Good morning and welcome. Good morning and welcome. There we go. It is a blessing to be in God's house on Palm Sunday. Pastor Don brings us God's message this morning from the book of John. And there are three passages of scripture from John that tie into the message, and we will read those now. John 13:1. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. John 17:1-4. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given to him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. John 19:28-30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Father, we are very thankful that this is all true, that you, Lord Jesus, did this for us, we who deserve none of it. And you did it because it was God's plan to the ages for us. You did it because you loved us with a love we can't begin to understand. You did it because it was something that would change everything for us, and it reaches to all eternity. Pray that you'd help us this day as we spend time in your word, not just to look at it as something we look at every year, but to see it again with maybe new eyes, with eyes that have been opened by the Spirit of God to recognize the wonder again of the power of the cross and what you've done for us. Pray that you'd help us to really understand what took place at the cross. Help us to really get a hold of what took place at the cross and help it to change us all from beginning to end for the rest of our lives, we pray. And into eternity, we pray, and make an eternal difference in our life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to explain what I'm doing. I have been preaching for many years. When I was out east for many years, for 6 years, we were at a church, and it was a prestige pulpit, and I did not know it when I went there. If I'd known it, I might not have gone. But it was one of these that, well, if you're the pastor of Oxford Valley Chapel, which I was, then you're expected to do these certain things. And one of them was every year we had to have a Good Friday service. Not only one for our church, but also for a sister church, which was down in the same general area, but down the street quite a ways. And first time he called me up, I said, why are you calling me? He said, this is something the pastor of Oxford Valley has done every year. And what you preach on was one of the seven words of the cross. Jesus uttered seven statements that are recorded in the Gospels and the Synoptics and the Gospel of John. And they talk about the cross and what happened there. And so we were assigned. I was assigned a word. And so when I first started doing it, because I was going to this other church to preach also, one of the seven words, I would preach in my church on the same word. Then I would leave at like, because they started at 1. So I had to leave right after we were done. I had to eat before our thing started. And then I would go and get there as soon as I could after 1. And I would preach. I would never take the first word. I took whatever one was in the process. And I would preach on that one there. And then about one-third of the way through, Feasterville Baptist started doing, which was in Feasterville, which was not in Philadelphia, but was outside of Philadelphia, probably an hour away, 40 minutes away across town. It was a church that we had a pastor's fellowship. Because the pastor's fellowship met in my church, I met the guys. They didn't have a pastor for a while. They said, "We want to do this." So they said, "We want you to be the guy that speaks, one of the guys that speak." And so they give me a word. It's never the same word I had before. So I always had two different sermons, which actually turned out to be three different sermons because you preach the same sermon to a different audience, it changes. Don't know if you know that. That's what the Spirit of God does. I can't always explain why it changes, but it does. And so it did. So I would preach all day and all night, you know, in the evening on Friday, three sermons. And then my church, we had to have a sunrise service. I don't know why, because that's probably a pagan idea. I don't mind having an early service, but sunrise I couldn't get. So I got them to change the name to early service, but it didn't mean it got any later. So you got very early morning, preached on resurrection on Sunday morning. Early, you preached in the morning service. Then you preached in the evening service. And Sunday night I collapsed, and Monday I died. And resurrected on Tuesday and went on from there. But I mean, that was a lot of work. So one of the things I learned was I didn't like doing Good Friday services. Not because I didn't like the subject. I loved the subject, didn't like doing all that work. And as I was working on it, I thought, well, I'm not going to do that again. I preached on it before. I always preached on the cross somewhere in this process before Easter. But then I started next church. I didn't do it for Good Friday, and I was preaching like I usually did. Well, this is Palm Sunday. You got to preach on Palm Sunday. Well, you keep being patient, and I'm still here next year. I'll probably preach on Palm Sunday. But I think somewhere along the way, we need to preach on the cross. And so I decided I was going to preach on the cross. So I do that on Palm Sunday. Now, I want to also say this. Years ago, I don't remember the guy's name, but he preached a sermon. And it was the title of the sermon. I never heard him preach, I don't think. I never even read the sermon, but I understand from other people commenting on the sermon. The name of the sermon was "It's Friday, but Sunday's Coming." And he preached about Good Friday and all the horrible things that were happening on Good Friday, which were all wonderful things, by the way, too. They're horrible as we look at them, but they're also wonderful because God's glory is seen in that. He glorified Him uniquely at the cross. But, you know, it was like he kept saying that it's Friday now, but Sunday's coming. That's, of course, Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. Easter's a terrible name. That's named after a pagan god. But it's Resurrection Sunday. It's a Sunday we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. And I can't wait for that. But this is the Sunday before. This is Palm Sunday, but the other Sunday's coming. Easter's coming. So as we look at this, remember this is not the last word. But it is the last word, believe it or not. And I'll explain that as we go along. But I think the best introduction to the sermon, I always write the introduction last. It took me forever to figure out, well, how to introduce this. And I think the best way to do it is use the words of the song we just sang, which is why we sang it before and we're going to sing it afterward. Think of the words as we sing it. You almost want to say, you know, we need to sing it really slow and think of every word. Because every word is very important in this song. Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as the maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two. That's in the temple. Death raised to life. That's those people that would die. Matthew that rose from the dead when the temple was ripped. And we always said, what happened to him? I have no idea. Sure, God knows. They were his people. Finished the victory cry. That's what we're going to talk about today. It is finished. It is complete. It's done. Nothing more can be done. Please get that. There's churches that today will be celebrating a sacrifice of Christ for your sins. Don't believe them. It's done. Hallelujah, it's done. So that's what we're going to talk about. So we stand forgiven. This is wonderful. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. I hope that defines you. Do you stand forgiven at the cross? Do you know that He died for you? Do you know that that salvation is done? Have you seen your name in His wounds? Do you understand the wonder of that? So we're going to talk about two things. And I didn't put the two titles together, so you're going to have to go down and find the other one, mainly because they're not parallel. John takes us to the cross. That's where we're going to start, at the cross. Then we're going to talk about, after we talk about what that all is about, it is finished, to tell his side. What was finished? What was completed? We're going to talk a little bit more about that, Lord willing, when we get there. First, we go to the cross. This is John 19. It's been a while in John when you get to the cross. But John brings us there. And then after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. You know what that word is there? This is interesting because it's the one we're going to find in 30, to tell us that. Everything's finished. It's complete. That's really the better translation. It's complete. It's accomplished. Everything was accomplished. That was the scripture was complete. God had a plan. Boy, I had all these thoughts this morning while I was laying in bed trying to sleep. My brain's going on my sermon. And I thought about, well, you know, you could go all the way back to the first prophecy of the coming of Christ, the lifting up the corner of the dust cover. When God shows, you know, Adam and Eve sinned, God was not surprised, already knew what he was going to do. In Genesis chapter 3, and he talks about how the seed of man, seed of the woman, that's Jesus, and the seed of Satan, the seed of the snake, that's Satan, and how the seed of man is going to bruise his head, he's going to crush his head, but Satan's only going to bruise his heel. That was all God's plan. God had a plan from beginning to end. And it's going to go all the way to completion. It's all going to happen. Because God had a plan. And that's what Jesus is talking about. The plan, according to the Scripture, thus far has been complete. All the things that needed to be done, because the Scripture said they had to be done, were done. Now the good thing is, don't think Jesus manipulated this to happen. He's hanging on a cross. He couldn't very well get those guys to do the things they needed to do. He didn't need, you know, the sour wine even, the bad cheap wine that they gave him at the end. That was not even in his control, and yet it happened. But that all happened, that everything was complete, that the scriptures might be again complete. Said, I thirst. So there he is on the cross, and the first thing you see is that. Verse 28, you find this wonderful word. You're going to find it twice in verse 28, and it's a verb that declares everything is accomplished. The word John usually used to describe the fulfillment of the scriptures, the word that means to complete, to fill up full, that's pleroma. And this one instead is a verb. We're going to look at a word group because we're also going to look at a noun and a verb in a different form. But it's all basically the same idea that is there. And I think you need to see them to understand what John is doing. So we're going to look at them. But now he uses a different word other than the pleroma filled up full, is teleo, which is the verb form, which means to finish, complete, to accomplish. That idea is probably more than the idea of finish. Accomplish, or I have to tell you, my mother-in-law has this thing about finish and done. My wife will say, I'm done. And she'll say, no, cookies are done. You're finished. And I want to say, you know, that's a distinction without a difference. There is nothing in any dictionary I've ever looked at that makes a distinction between done and finished. However, there is a difference between finished and completed. I can be finished with something and not have completed it. I'm just not going to do it anymore and I'm finished. This is not, God isn't going to do it anymore. This is accomplished. It's done. It's completed. It's over. Because God has done all that's required. The noun is telos. We'll talk about that in a little bit. I don't want you to be impressed with those words other than understand that word is very important. That's the word we're going to look at. We're going to look at one specific word group today. In verse 28, he wrote about what Jesus did, what was accomplished. Our Lord's purpose is stated two places in this gospel. This is when we look at the other readings. First, this is one of my favorite verses since I first discovered it in John 13:1. Do you know what John 13:1 is? It's the beginning of the upper room discourse. I call it the anteroom to the upper room discourse. You go through this to get there. Now, right before this Passover meal happens in the upper room, John has this controvert, this comment, this divine editorial comment. I love this because he tells us what's going on in Jesus' heart. Listen to this. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own, he loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. There's our noun. Completion, accomplished, to the end. He loved them all the way. Now, two things here. We're going to see two things. John told us what the Lord Jesus was doing, and the Lord Jesus Christ was not helpless, a helpless victim. I thought about this week. You know, everybody talks about how awful the cross is. Sometimes on a Sunday like this, you hear all these awful statements about what it was like to be crucified. I would make you know that Jesus is not the only one in history who was ever crucified. We know there were two thieves crucified with him. You also, if you read the intertestamental period in Josephus, you find out at one point one of the Hasmonean kings was so upset because his brother was fighting him and so the brother did some stupid stuff, and this king got so mad he took all these people, 200 people, and crucified them on the road to between Jerusalem and Jericho, I think it was. And it turned out to be like every 3 or 8 or 10 feet, something like that, these crosses were apart. 200 people he crucified. So the Romans weren't the only barbarians around. He did it because he hated those people. It was the worst way to die. The physical suffering is the greatest any person can endure and still stay awake for a while. I mean, it's awful. I could describe it and it'd about make you throw up. I mean, it is absolutely barbaric. But it wasn't just the physical suffering. So there's two kinds of suffering. He knew that he was going to do that. Now, what I was thinking is, worst thing I ever faced in my life was I had open heart surgery. Somebody just had open heart surgery. Nathan did in our church. That was very hard. I had open heart surgery to replace a valve. They ever tell you, and you go to a cardiologist and he tells you need a valve job, he's not talking about your car. I had to have an open heart surgery for my valve job. I have an artificial valve in my heart. And it was the worst I've ever endured. I mean, pain like I have never known. Morphine doesn't take away pain for me, which means they spent a big part of my time there trying to find something to kill my pain, because nothing killed my pain. It was really bad. And it was the worst pain I've ever had. I mean, absolutely the worst. And it was terrible. And now the good thing is, before I went in, I didn't know what I was facing. Thought I did, but I didn't. I knew a lot of what I was facing, but not everything. But you know, Jesus didn't have that luxury. He knew everything he was going to endure. Everything. And he willingly did it. John 10, he laid down his life for his sheep, and he has the authority to take it back up. We're going to see that in a minute. He had authority to lay it down. He had authority to take it back up. That's also in our passage. But there he is at the cross, knowing exactly what he's suffering. Boy, he's suffering. Let me tell you, he is suffering just like nobody else suffered. Because not only does he have... I'm going to jump ahead. I better not do that. So he knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father. He knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to be buried. He knew he was going to be resurrected. And he knew he was going to ascend to the Father after he rose from the dead. That was going to happen. Then it says, Jesus also loved his disciples. He loved them all through his life. And then he loved them to the completion. When did that happen? What is the completion? What is the end? And I started thinking about that. And my first thought was, well, you loved them all the way to the tetelestai on the cross. But the tetelestai means more than that. He loved them to the completion of God's plan. Now, the completion of what he did in God's plan, that was a cross. But you know where the completion really is? It's at the very end of the age. In fact, it's into eternity. Now, I want to remind you of this passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. But especially the part where he says that the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall, now get this, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. No end. That's tetelestai. All the way to the end. It never ends. My only hope, your only hope, is the tetelestai. He loved us to the completion, to the end, until the whole thing's complete. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. That's the same word group we find, from which the word we find, the verb we find in John 19:28. He did not just love them until he went to the cross. He loved them all the way to the completion. When you look at Jesus and you see the physical suffering, which you can see, and you can't see the spiritual suffering, which in my opinion is probably much greater, you need to realize that's love. That's the greatest expression of love man ever saw. That's the greatest expression of God's holiness that man ever saw. That's the greatest expression of God's wrath that man ever saw, was unleashed against his Son. Second, the Savior's prayer in John 17:1-4. And I love this. This is the prayer before he goes to the cross. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. We must not ever forget that the cross was not a defeat.
That's right.
The cross was, he was glorifying his Father and his Father was glorifying him. It's awful, but it's beautiful. It's awful in that it's awful, terrible. But it's awful in that it's full of awe. You ought to be just amazed at what God did for him, through him, for us. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life. That they may know that you, the only true God, the only way you could know God, is because Jesus died on that cross. And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I love this, verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished, there's our word, finished the work which you have given me to do. I've completed it. It's done. He hasn't been to the cross yet. That's coming. He's anticipating. It's coming. It's going to happen. But I finished it. And now I'm come to give life to everyone the Father gives to me. That's the suffering. It was all there at the cross. That was to see that our forgiveness is at the cross. Our finishing, our Lord accomplished, finished the work the Father had given him. That again is that plan. You know, none of this is by accident. None of this is just happenstance. It all happens because God determined it was going to happen. If you keep thinking of all these verses, you'd be thankful I'm not quoting them to you, because we're making you look them up, because we'd be here forever. But this is wonderful stuff. If we have been there at the cross that day, we would have seen both kinds of suffering. Not really well, but we would have seen them. We'd have seen the physical suffering. We'd have understood that because we've suffered physically. Jesus endured as reflected in our Lord's seven words of the cross. In Matthew and Mark, we read, now I want to pick on two of them because I think it shows both sides of it. And I'm going to give you the first one that's worse. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, He made him to be sin for us. That literally is what it says. He made him to be sin for us. He imputed our sin to him. Now, people say, well, he made him a sin offering. Well, he did. But he imputed the sin to him. What did that mean? I don't know. You know, I really don't know. But I don't think it was just simply he was a sin offering. He made him be sin so we could be made his righteousness. Is his righteousness he put to our account? Is that just a righteous offering? No, he gave us his righteousness. So I kind of think the sin is true. He imputed his sin to him. Not that he became sinful, because he was not. Romans says he condemned sin in his flesh. He became sin for us. He who knew no sin. That we might become the righteousness of God. And he imputed sin to him. Well, what did that look like? Well, Matthew, Mark gives us a glimpse in a way we can't really understand of this sinful torment. My God, and my God, why have you forsaken me? He said that because he was quoting from the Psalms. But he also said that because that was happening. Now, we understand a little bit, theologically, that God's far too holy to look on sin, and he hates sin. I don't think we begin to understand how much he hates sin. Because we live in sin. We have sin all around us, all the time. But sin is there. We live in a sinful world. But God hates sin. And when Jesus became sin for us, God turned his face away from his Son. He broke his fellowship. I have no idea. You know, we looked at David a couple weeks ago in Psalm 13, and he talked about feeling abandoned by God. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. In every moment, I don't think you can measure an eternity moment, but every moment of eternity, past and in the present, until this point at the cross, God was in communion with his Son. But this one moment, he was not. I don't think hell can possibly contain the kind of suffering that was going on there. I think that's the difference between the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the crucifixion of all those other people. He was the sinless Son of God. He was the sinless Lamb of God. And he bore not only the wrath and the blame of my sin, he bore the rejection of his Father for my sin, that I might be accepted, you might be accepted by him if you put your faith in him. So what did it mean to the Son? I don't even think we begin to understand. And then the second one, in John's 19:28, it's the word of human suffering. I thirst. I remember one time when I preached on that word, and all that you read of the description of how much this pain, and they're pushing themselves up so they can breathe, and how every time they breathe, it sucks out all the water out of them, and so they become incredibly thirsty, and they can't, I mean, thirst like you've never known. And it's part of their pain. It's part of this real problem with crucifixion. And so Jesus cried out, I thirst, which also is part of what the Bible predicted. But it was because he was physically suffering. I don't think he had to make that up. And so they put a sponge of sour wine. Now that's not the one that you read of earlier in the crucifixion, the one mixed with myrrh, which is designed to deaden some of the pain. But it was one that they just bought cheap wine. The soldiers drank it. And so they put sour wine, which everybody makes vinegar now. It's sour wine. It's wine that just isn't very good. And they put it on the sponge and he drank it. And so that was the fulfillment of the thirsty of the scriptures. And so then he could say the last to tell us. So what was accomplished? So here's our verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is accomplished, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. John 19, verse 30. There are Greek words you should learn. And this is one, tetelestai. Tetelestai. It is a perfect aorist. It is completed action. Perfect tense means it's action that is completed in the past, but that its impact continues on into the present and into the future. It tetelestai, it's done. And then he bowed his, and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Jesus could send his spirit away. He could die at will. And he did die at will. They didn't kill him. He gave up his spirit. He laid down his life for us. And then 3 days later, in the tomb on Sunday morning, resurrection Sunday morning, he said, take it up again. Bible's very interesting. It says, you got to get all of it. You know how Jesus rose from the dead? The Spirit of God raised him from the dead. God the Father raised him from the dead. God the Son raised himself from the dead. Bible says all three. All three are true. But Jesus could lay down his life and Jesus could take it back up. And he did. But it is finished. That's the great cry. So listen to the victory call from Calvary. I think that's the most important. People say, it is finished. No, the issue is, it's complete, it's done, it's accomplished. There's nothing left to do. You need to get that, because that's why when we talked about 1 John 1:9, was it last Sunday? We talked about the fact you can't bring anything to make things up to God. You can't do You can't do anything. You can't do any, I can't think of the word, acts of righteousness to earn forgiveness. You can't do that. Because you can't do anything. You can't add anything to what Jesus did. All you can do is pray, and you can practically ask forgiveness. And he's promised to forgive us and cleanse us. And he's promised that it's done. So when you ask forgiveness, don't do like I used to do. I would probably pray for the same sin 100 times. That might even not be conservative. That might be very conservative. It might not even approach how many times because you feel so stinking guilty. But then you got to realize, did he promise to forgive you or didn't he? Yeah, he did. And you know there is no way he can make it stronger. So the thing you need to do is say, thank you, Lord, for forgiving me, and go on from there. I want to please him after that. That's what we need to do. Now, we keep praying and asking forgiveness, and we keep doing that, but you have to do that. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us continually from all sin. It's the only way we can walk in relationship with God, because we're sinful people. God saved us. He's working in us. The reason you feel so guilty about your sin is the Spirit of God working in you. But it's because it's accomplished, tetelestai. Listen to that victory cry. There's nothing left for you to do. Nobody can sacrifice Christ again. Nobody can give you penitence. You can't do penitence to get him. You can't anything. It doesn't count. I always say to my wife, you know, I suffer so much, I ought to be somebody else, you know, of a different faith so that it counts. But I tell you this, it doesn't count, even if they're of that faith. Even though they think it does, it doesn't. I can't add to Christ. You can't add to anything he's done. All you can do is believe in him. We tend to want to ask what was completed. So we're going to talk about some of those things. This is not a complete list. But these are four things I thought of right away. And I'm sure if you sit this afternoon and think on this some more, meditate on it, you'll think of lists even as big as this and more. The scripture was fulfilled. That's the first thing that was completed that we find there, that the scripture might be completed. Everything they did at Calvary, everything he went through at Calvary, he did it that the scripture might be fulfilled, that it might be completed. That is very, very, very important. To him, it's everything. That the scripture might be completed. The suffering Messiah was fulfilled. All the prophecies tied to Messiah's first coming, even though the Jews didn't get this, that was all fulfilled. He's coming back again. that's going to be fulfilled because of what he did. And all of that is wonderful. The sacrifices were complete. All the offerings, Hebrews, could not be done again because they're complete. They're done. It is finished. He's the Lamb of God who took away our sin. I love. My problem is all these passages I love so much. Here's one that has always really spoken to me in Hebrews chapter 9. The beginning of this verse is not in this quote. But the point is here that the separation between the thrice holy God and the sinful human beings was bridged. This is the wrong one, but anyhow, the songwriter wrote it this way. You recognize this from Before the Throne. Because the sinful Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. Do you get what he just said, what was said there? Because my sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the judge was satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. Not because of anything I did, but because of what He did. That's the key thing. So that opening, that relationship is established. All prayer comes through that. The door of access to God Himself was open to us. You got to realize when you pray, you've been extended a privilege that is tremendous. Because you can go directly into the very presence of God. I thought of several verses, but here's Hebrews 4:14-16, which is great. Seeing then we have a great high priest, that's Jesus, who has passed through the heavens. That's where he came through to offer the sacrifice of himself for sin to the Father. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tried. That's really the better translation of that word. As we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Why can I come boldly? I'm a sinner. I'm not holy except what Jesus did for me and the righteousness He imputed to me and righteousness He's producing in me by the Spirit of God in me. But I can come boldly anytime to the very presence of God. Why? Because He, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses me from all sin and find grace to help in times of need. One of the things you find as you read through the book of Hebrews is he keeps saying, let us draw near. What is he talking about? He's talking about praying. Let's pray. Let's go to him. Let's talk to him. Let's spend time with him. Because God did that for us. Because Christ paid the greatest price that could ever be paid for that. Please do it. Our direct access to God was purchased at the cross, at Calvary. The mission which brought the Savior, the Son of God, to earth was also completed. He did everything He had to do to telestai. Mission accomplished. The writer to the Hebrews put it this way. I love this one. This is the one where I didn't put the front of it in. It says, now if Jesus was to be like the old priest, he'd have to be offered many times every year. Like the high priest had to go in once a year to make atonement for sin. But Jesus didn't do that. He says, now, once, at the end of the ages, Jesus, Christ, has appeared to put away sin by the offer, by the sacrifice of himself. Once for all. That answers everything. Never again to be done. Nothing more could be done to save us. We cannot add anything to what Christ did. It is finished. To tell us that it's done. It's completed. It's over. All we can do is believe. I was thinking, you know, how far does this reach? Do you know what I want to... We're going to sing a new song in heaven. You know what I think one of the big things that... Two times in the choruses and the songs we see in the book of Revelation, you find this theme of worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Why is he worthy? Because he was slain. Why is he worthy? Because tetelestai, it's finished. When you get to heaven, one of the things we used to ask when evangelism, if you died tonight, you went to heaven, God said, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Say, well, I trust in Christ. No, I've got a different word. I'd say, tetelestai. It's finished. It's done. It's accomplished. Amen. He saved me. It's my only hope. It's yours too. Tetelestai, it's finished. The victory cry. Praise God, it's done. It's over. Nobody has to suffer anymore. Nobody has to endure a cross. Nobody has to do any of that because He did it for us. So the question is, have you believed? That's the question. Because if you believe, that's for you. If you haven't, I always think of John, I'm going to conclude with one other passage, and then I'm done. In John chapter 1, at the end of the prologue, or toward the end of the prologue, you find this series of verses talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in the world was made by Him, the world knew Him not. The world there are the Gentiles. Gentiles didn't know Him. I know that because the next group is specifically the Jews. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. So He was rejected by the Gentiles, the world. He's rejected by the Jews, His own people. So did anybody accept Him? As many as received Him. To them gave the power to become the sons of God, even them believe on His name. Now you know why verse 12 is there? Because after He was rejected by the Greeks, Gentiles, and the Jews, He was rejected by His Father. He was rejected by His Father that I can be accepted in Him. Amen. Is there anything better than that? I don't think there is. So the question is, have you believed? I'm going to pray, and then Vic's going to come and lead the song, because I'll cry through it if I do. He can do a better job than I can anyway. Let's pray. Vic will come. We'll sing this song again. Look at the words. Remember the words. Have them emblazed in your heart. Ask God to help you to remember them. Because they're wonderful, wonderful words. Wonderful truths that are here. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the great privilege that's ours of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. To know that it is finished. The battle is over. Victory's won. No one can ever take that away from us or from Him. God is King of kings and Lord of lords. Satan is crushed and out of the way. And someday, the Lord is going to return. Call us to Himself. And we will be forever with the Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. So it should comfort us. Let us be comforted with these words, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Vic's coming. Is he here yet?